Please turn to Revelation chapter 6 this afternoon. We'll look at verses 9 through 11. The opening of the fifth seal, or just the fifth seal. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In previous messages, we have seen the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, take the seven-sealed book out of the right hand of God on the throne and begin opening the seven seals. Thus far, he has opened the first four seals, whose contents we often call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And now we come in our text to a change of scenery and a change of activity in the vision of the throne room in heaven. The seven seals that the Lamb opens in this vision are listed in two groups, the first four and the last three. In this text, we begin to consider the last three. In these final three seals, no beast or living being speaks as in the previous four. There are no horses and no riders connected with these three seals. In this text, John hears not the voice of one of the beasts as in the first four seals, but the cry of the martyrs under the altar. In these final three seals, we pass from the physical world into the spiritual. In today's message, we shall look at the opening of the fifth seal. In the first part of verse 9, the Lamb opens the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, and he here is the Lamb. And we know this from verse 1. In this sixth chapter, which says, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And the same Lamb opens the other seals as well. Three things are prominent when this fifth seal is broken. The persons involved, the prayer that they make, and the promise they are given. And in this message, we shall look at these three things as our outline. So first, let's consider the persons involved. Look at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So the persons involved are, one, the Lamb, and two, the souls of the martyrs. First, the Lamb, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who opens this fifth seal here in verse 9. But who are these persons whose souls are seen under the altar here? Who are they? They are the souls of Christians who will be martyred during the opening of the seals in the book of Revelation. These are the souls of the many thousands of Christian martyrs in the tribulation. Revelation 13:7 speaks of more martyrs that are included in this group. It says that during the tribulation, it will be given to the beast or the Antichrist to make war with the saints and overcome them. During the tribulation, Christ's people will suffer the active and cruel hostility of the Christless population of the earth. These martyrs may also, and I'm convinced that they do, include the souls of all of Christ's martyrs throughout the ages. These are all those put to death in the persecutions of God's people since the time of Christ. God's people have faced great persecution and much martyrdom during the ages. What a blessing that we have lived when we have and not suffered what most other generations have suffered in the way of persecution and martyrdom for Christ. But God's people have faced great persecutions through the ages. There were the persecutions by the Roman Empire, especially under Nero, Domitian, and Diocletian. There were the terrible persecutions by the Catholic Church during the Inquisition, in which it is reliably estimated that at least 50 million Anabaptists and others were killed by the Catholic Church. You know, it's interesting that the Pope has, at least in a weak way, apologized for Catholic persecution of Jews, Protestants, and even Muslims, but never has he apologized to the 50 million Anabaptists whom they martyred by burning and strangling and drowning and the rack. Then there are the persecutions of Christians by Muslims today. You know, you go to Iran and you'll find out how much of a Christian you are. Either that or you'll keep your mouth shut. They persecute and they execute Christians. Why were these people martyred? Look at verse 9 again. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Believers during the tribulation, I was trying to think of why these people were would be persecuted and martyred. During the tribulation, they may be blamed by unbelievers for all the calamities that will come on the earth during that time. You know, it's always easy to blame the Christians for these things. That's happened before in the Roman persecutions. You remember the story of Nero? Most historians believe he's the one who actually set the city of Rome on fire. But then he blamed that great fire on the Christians in Rome. And he burned thousands of them to death. And he even had a garden party where he put all of these Christians on poles and tied them up and poured coal oil on them and burned them in order to light his garden party at night. Blame the Christians for it. Well, that might be part of why they're going to persecute people in tribulation. But the real reason, the underlying reason for their martyrdom is given here in verse 9, and it's a twofold reason. Number one, it is for the word of God that they'll be martyred. And number two, it is for the testimony that they held. First, we are told that they were slain for the word of God. The word here has reference both to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written word that they preached and they practiced. When God's word is faithfully preached and lived, it always stirs hostility in this world. I remember reading a book when I was a teenager named Bill Wallace of China. Maybe some of you have read that book. When the communists took over China in 1947 through 49, they went into this church where Bill Wallace was the missionary and the pastor. And they got everybody out here in the congregation. They drew a line across the front and they said, everybody that will step over this line can live. Everybody that stays on that side and refuses to renounce Christianity will die. And nobody stepped over the line. Everybody stayed true to Christ. They were martyred for the gospel. And these people in the tribulation were martyred mainly for the gospel that's contained in the written word. And then the second reason given for the martyrdom of these saints is that they were slain for their testimony. And their testimony, what does that mean? That was the witness that they bore to Christ. Verse 9 of Revelation 1 tells us that the apostle John was in prison for his testimony of Christ when he wrote Revelation. Turn to that. Revelation 1:9. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. That was the prison island. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12:17 speaks of Satan making war on those that have the testimony of Christ. Inspired by Satan himself, people hate witnesses for Christ. Have you noticed that? People hate witnesses for Christ. We had a dear brother who was a member here at this church, and he's gone to be with the Lord long ago. One of the really good men that I've known in this church, Emery Tormanen. You may remember him. Some of you may remember him. One day, Brother Tormanen was a real witness for Christ. One day he went over here to Price Chopper and he had a stack of gospel tracts, salvation tracts, and he just stood by the door, didn't say a word, just gave everybody a gospel tract. They ran him off and they ordered him, "Don't you ever come back here." And all he did was pass out gospel tracts. They ran him off for his testimony for Christ. In his word, the Lord Jesus warns his people that they will be persecuted in this world. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 9. Matthew 24 and verse 9. This is the Lord's warning that God's people will be persecuted in this world. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." The Lord's good in that he warned us, isn't he? That's a clear warning. Now turn to 2 Timothy 3:12. This is where Paul warns Christians of the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul is warning Christians here. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Another thing we see in connection with the persons mentioned in verse 9, and this is so very important today, and it is the present state of the saved dead. The present state of the saved dead. This vision and the fifth seal in it settles the question of what happens to Christians after death. Look at verse 9 again. "The souls are not seen here in life, nor are they seen as risen from the dead. They are seen in the separate state." It is the souls of them that had been slain. Their bodies were dead, but their souls were alive. They were with Christ in heaven. They were in full possession of their faculties, and they were not suffering because of some unforgiven sins in their lives. They were heard to cry out to God. Listen, my friends, the good news of the Bible is that the soul does not die with the Bible. That is, it's good news if you're a Christian. The soul lives on after death in a separate state, whether you're saved or lost. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Listen, my friends, at death, the soul does not go to such mythical places as purgatory and limbo. There are no stops on the way between death and glory. Verse 10 of our text says that these souls cried with a loud voice, and this shows they were awake and not asleep. The soul does not sleep with the body in the grave. Brother, when we put that loved one in the grave, the soul is not there. It's the body. The soul does not sleep with the body in the grave. After death, the soul is not in a state of sleep or inactivity. There is no such thing as soul sleep for either saved or lost. There are whole denominations that teach that there is. What a comfort to every believer to know that when he dies, he will go immediately into the presence of Christ in heaven. What a blessing to know that. The altar here in verse 9 is the altar of burnt offering. I personally believe that that the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament were made, patterned after the tabernacle or the temple in heaven. And so the altar here in verse 9 is seen in heaven, but it's the altar of burnt offering, or the brazen altar as it's called, that stood in the court of the tabernacle and later in the temple. And this altar is also referred to several times in Revelation, in verses like Revelation 11, 1, Revelation 14, 18, and Revelation 16, 7, though we don't have time to read these verses. These souls of the martyred saints are seen under the altar of sacrifice. I believe that's significant. Could this be a symbol of the sacrifice that these now in heaven had made for their faith in Christ? Paul says, Paul uses that as a symbol for himself. He says in 2 Timothy 4:6 that martyrdom is a sacrifice of men's lives and an offering of those lives in the cause of God and truth. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, this is the only explanation we can make of this statement that Paul makes here. 2 Timothy 4:6. Paul says here, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And he did die a martyr. We think that he was. Some commentators and preachers say that the fifth seal here is martyrdom. You know, they say the first seal is the Antichrist and his campaign of peace. The second is the Antichrist and his campaign of war. And they say the fifth seal is the seal of martyrdom. But I have a little bit of a problem. Technically, I don't believe this is the case, because martyrdom is not a judgment of God, and the seals are judgments of God on this earth, as we've seen. And so the seals picture God's wrath on the ungodly poured out during the tribulation. So technically, it's not proper, I don't think, to call this the martyr seal, as many do. All right, the second prominent thing we see in this text is the prayer in verse 10. Under the fifth seal, the souls of the martyred saints are seen resting from their labors, but longing for God's retribution on the wicked. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" My friends, God is a God of vengeance against those who hate him and who abuse his people. And contrary to what, you know, God is only love in the modern Christian churches today. Contrary to that, the Bible says God is a God of vengeance on those who hate him and who mistreat his people. In Romans 12, 19, God is quoted by Paul as saying, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And Hebrews 10:30 says, "For we know him that hath said, 'Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Vengeance belongs to God because God is the one against whom all sin is ultimately committed. Nahum 1 and verse 2 says, God is a jealous and avenging God. Let me read that to you. Nahum chapter 1 verse 2. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Isaiah 35, 4. Here Isaiah comforted the fearful among God's people by telling them that God will take vengeance on the wicked someday. Turn to Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 4. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Isaiah 63:4 says that God has a day of vengeance in his heart. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, God says there. Turn to Luke 21 and verse 22. Luke chapter 21 and verse 22. Here the Lord Jesus described the future time of God's judgment during the tribulation as the days of vengeance. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. God is a God of vengeance. In verse 10 of our text, the martyrs are heard to cry out to God to avenge their blood. Their cry is in keeping with Psalm 94, 1 through 3. Let's turn to that. Psalm 94, verses 1 through 3. These martyrs cry out for God to avenge their blood, and their cry is in keeping with this psalm. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? This is something of the thinking of these martyrs. There are a number of psalms in God's word that we call imprecatory psalms. Have you ever heard of the imprecatory psalms? To imprecate means to call down calamity on someone. In these imprecatory psalms, the psalmists call on God to avenge the wicked. Have you noticed those psalms? They pray for God to destroy their enemies, for God to destroy the wicked. One example of this is seen in Psalm 79. Let's turn to that and look at verses 10 and 12. Psalm 79, verse 10 and then verse 12. Psalm 79, 10. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Then look at verse 12. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. When the fifth seal is opened during the tribulation, the souls of the martyrs are seen as anxious for the avenging of their blood. And this vision pictures all of the martyrs with one united voice calling for vengeance on those who shed their blood. Their cry is to the one who has both the right and the power to avenge their blood that has been so wrongfully shed. They call for vengeance on them that dwell upon the earth, meaning their persecutors who killed them. These martyrs appeal to God as the sovereign ruler, the one with supreme authority, the one to whom vengeance belongs. And their prayer was, "How long, O sovereign God, until you avenge our blood? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them?" Their cry for vengeance is based on God's nature as holy and true to His word and His promise. God is holy. Did you notice it mentions, they mention God's holiness and God's truth there. God is holy, and so He can only hate and avenge the evil done to His saints by their cruel persecutors. God's holiness and God's justice demand that He take vengeance on the wicked. Listen, my friends, the blood of the Donatists and the Albigenses and the Waldenses and the Anabaptists and the Wycliffeites and the Lollards and the Baptists cries for God's vengeance on the Roman Catholic Church. The blood of these martyrs has not yet been avenged, but it will. Then the third thing that is prominent in this text is the promise in verse 11. "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." God hears the prayers of these souls, but He defers His answer, just as He often does to us. You've had the same experience. You've prayed for something for a long time, and God waited and waited to give it. He deferred the answer. Why? Because it wasn't His time. And He has a plan, and He has a purpose. In the meantime, God gives these martyrs a special token of His approval. He gives each martyr a white robe. White robes speak of several things. One thing they speak of is innocence. These martyrs had not suffered and been slain for any capital crime that they had committed. They weren't guilty of anything. And in their being given these white robes, it's made clear that these martyrs were not forgotten. The Lord was saying, "Wait a while, be comforted with this." Then these martyred souls are told to rest. And this is eternal rest from all their toil and labor and sorrows and sufferings. This is the rest that remains for the people of God out of the book of Hebrews and into which these martyrs had now entered. They were told to rest yet for a little season. They were to rest satisfied and contented, waiting yet for a little season until the day of judgment when God's full vengeance will come down on their persecutors. Yet for a little season means the time won't be long. It won't be delayed very long. The use of this terminology in John 7:33 shows this to be the case, that it means just a little while longer. Listen to John 7:33. "Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me." After this statement, the Lord Jesus was with his disciples less than three more years. Less than 3 years. The martyrs were told to rest a little longer until the time of God's wrath would arrive. This little season here in our text obviously will be the remainder of the 7-year tribulation which the seals describe. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9, Paul calls for God's people today to rest until God takes revenge on the wicked. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Paul tells us today, wait, rest. There's coming a time when God is coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them who know not God. In God's telling the martyrs to rest a little longer here, God's sovereign plan is alluded to. We can't get away from the sovereignty of God, can we? But here we have his sovereign plan alluded to. The martyrs were told to wait for a little while till the rest of the number of Christ's martyrs is complete. That is, in God's plan, a predestined number who shall be martyred, and in this, that there are a predestined number who shall be martyred. And in this plan, an even greater toll of martyrs must be taken after this fifth seal. It's not over yet. These martyrs were comforted, and they were told to rest for a little while longer until their fellow servants and brethren should be martyred also. The number of martyrs for Christ is evidently sovereignly fixed and determined by God. That number shall be fulfilled someday. And when it is, God will pour out his wrath on those who have put them to death. They haven't gotten away with their cruelty and their persecution and their execution. Out of those dark and evil tribulation days will come thousands more who will seal their testimony in their own blood. God is sovereign even over the martyrdom of his own people. In this 11th verse, the martyrs are promised implicitly that God will avenge their blood. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And so God is saying there implicitly, rest a while, more will die, but I will avenge your blood. God's vengeance will not come until the number is fulfilled, he says, but it will come. It will come. Luke 18, 7 and 8 says that God will bring justice for his elect who cry to him. God had Noah preach the message of salvation for 120 years before the flood, but one day he sent the flood and everybody outside the ark was drowned. Today, God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. But one day, the time of repentance will be over and God will bring judgment on this wicked world. Look at Acts 17, 30 and 31. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at or God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God's right now commanding everyone to repent. Listen, every lost person here this afternoon, God is commanding you to repent. And he says you'd better repent because God has appointed a day when he's going to judge this world in righteousness. God is long-suffering to sinners. Praise his holy name. But that long-suffering is not limitless. It will one day come to an awful end. Isaiah 26, 21 says, the time shall most certainly come when the earth shall disclose her slain, and not even the simplest believer who was martyred shall have his blood unavenged. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. The fifth seal anticipates the coming great day of God's wrath. We'll look at that in the next message, the Lord willing. It will come during and at the close of the tribulation. In conclusion, then, my friends, surely it's no revelation to you when I say that the world today is not too advanced. It is not too sophisticated. It is not too enlightened. It is not too civilized to commit such persecution and martyrdom as we read about in the book of Revelation. Oh, we think we're so advanced in our Western civilization. Man, the world has done it in the past. They are doing it now in some places, and they will do even worse during the tribulation. Will we have the faith and the courage to endure martyrdom should God have it in his will for us? Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for what you revealed to us in the book of Revelation about what lies ahead in the future. Father, we pray that we would all be prepared for whatever lies ahead. We pray that you'd save the souls of these that we are so concerned about. And we pray that all of us would examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. We pray that you would enable us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure, as we may face in the very near future some of these terrible things that are described in the book of Revelation. Father, we pray for the salvation of the lost today above all else. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen. Let us stand and sing. What number, Brother Johnny?